Check. All right, well, allow me to welcome you to our Good Friday service. Good Friday, good for us. It wasn't so good for the one who paid for us, but greatest day in history, right, along with the resurrection. So tonight's service is going to be centered around the last sayings of Christ on the cross, the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And we'll conclude after the singing and the readings with a brief message from Matthew chapter 27 and the testimony of the centurion after Jesus died. So let's open with prayer, and then Greg will come and we'll start. Our Father, tonight, we look forward to the Easter season because of what it means to us. It is the result of our sin. It is His death was caused by what we do and have done and will do. We look forward to it because it means everything to us. We would have no relationship with You apart from the gift of Your Son. So tonight, as we celebrate the death of our Savior, may our hearts be moved toward passion and love for Him. We pray in His name. Amen. Great.
Good evening. We're going to be hearing a reading as we start. Then as we get past that, we'll be singing after each of the words that you will hear coming to you over the loudspeaker. And only twice will I ask you to stand. So let's start, John.
Jesus, knowing His time was at hand, went with His disciples to Jerusalem. While they were celebrating the Passover meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Needing time to pray, Jesus took His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the high priest's guards. He was taken first to Annas and then to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin for interrogation. Jesus refused to answer His questioners. Finally, the high priest and the Sanhedrin unjustly condemned Jesus for blasphemy and wanted to put Him to death. However, the Jewish leaders could not carry out the death sentence, so they took Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. They charged Jesus with subverting the nation, opposing taxes to Caesar, and making Himself a king. Pilate questioned Jesus and told the assembly he found no basis for sentencing Him. But upon learning Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate sent Him to King Herod, the ruler of Galilee, who was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, who told the Jewish leaders that neither he nor Herod found Jesus to be guilty of any crime. But the Jewish leaders repeatedly incited the crowd to demand Pilate crucify Jesus. Coming before the crowd one last time, Pilate declared Jesus innocent and washed his own hands in an attempt to absolve himself of the decision to condemn Jesus. However, Jesus, he was afraid of the mob. Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. And Jesus said,
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Number 326, Blessed Redeemer. And in the second verse, you will see those words again, forgive them. Savior, weary and worn, Crucified him and two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. One of the criminals railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him,
Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Number 317, O Mighty Cross, we'll sing the first and the fourth verses. Thank you. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Number 324, when I survey the wondrous cross, verses 1 and 3. Please stand with me, please. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?"
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number 316, O Sacred Head, now wounded. And I think there's just two verses. No, there's three, but we'll sing the first two. After this, Jesus, in order that all might be fulfilled in Scripture, knowing that all was now finished, said,
"I thirst."
The blood will never lose its power. 334, that one we're going to sing all of. Had received the sour wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Hallelujah. Number 311, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verses 1 through 4.
Well, again, good evening. I'm going to read a text of Scripture to you, and then I'm going to draw your attention to one sentence. The reading will be from Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. And Jesus, I skipped a little part, but the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." To appreciate how important this last sentence is, I draw your attention to, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." To appreciate how important this eyewitness testimony is, we need to understand the surroundings when Jesus died. Why are the surroundings of his death important? Because the details matter. If some of the Reese's peanut butter eggs are missing, and I find the wrappers in my son's trash can, I pretty much can figure out what happened. You see, details matter. So what happened? What details in our text and that surround Jesus tell the story of what happened? What do we need to know about the place where Jesus was crucified? Well, first, it was a hill. Okay? It was a hill in the middle of a spent rock quarry, an abandoned quarry. The masons had gone and already cut all the stones out of this place that were good. They had hewn this thing down until it was fairly deep. But in the center of this rock quarry, which you can still see parts of today, okay, in the center of this rock quarry, there was a hill of stone that was left. The reason for leaving it is really simple. They were greedy people. It's not like they were just leaving the stone for aesthetic purposes. No, the stone from some previous earthquake in the middle of this quarry area had fissures in it. You can still see it today. Okay, it's actually buried under a church. But it's still there. The fissures are there. And the stone was no good to build with. And so imagine now a hill in the middle of an abandoned rock quarry, and up on top of that are hung three men on crosses. Jesus, of course, hangs there. It's outside of the walls of Jerusalem. To the south are part of the walls of the old city, and then to the east are part of the walls, but there's no wall this way or this way. And you're a fair distance from the gates, and there are no trees here at all. So why is that important? You can see a long ways, quite a distance. We also know that tombs, according to the scripture, had been quarried or cut out of the rock that was still left. Now, you can't buy a tomb in and around Jerusalem, even to this day, for a good price. We're talking huge dollars to buy a tomb there. I won't go into the reasons, but it's extremely expensive to be buried there. It was no different in that day. If you wanted to be buried near the old city, you were gonna pay a pretty price. All right? So underneath this hill of rock that was left by the masons because of the fissures that were in it, they didn't want to waste any money, so they carved tombs along its base that the wealthy had purchased and buried, in some cases, buried their dead. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea had purchased a tomb, and no one had been buried in it yet. Jesus will be. So, 3 hours, one more detail. 3 hours before Jesus died, the sky grew black. You've probably seen that happen in the middle of the day a few times in your life. A huge, huge storm is brewing. And it's not just like a kind of a really heavy overcast day. No, the sky just grows a very, very dark color. The sun doesn't really penetrate at all. It does give you a little bit of an eerie feeling when that happens. You start wondering, could we be facing a tornado, or is there just a huge storm? Maybe with hail coming, you start wondering, and it might give you a little bit of a strange feel. There's that feeling in the air. Well, there certainly was that feeling in the air back on this day, what we call today Good Friday. So the sentence we're looking at is, truly, this man was the Son of God. What convinced the Roman centurion, the soldiers that are with him, who are watching this and standing guard over this, what convinced this Roman centurion and the soldiers that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, it started with the eerie darkness and those things, but there's a lot more going on. As they are watching the events unfold from morning until noon and until the death of Jesus, they're talking. They're not just standing there with their eyes, glaring at the three. I mean, they're watching the crowds. They're talking amongst themselves. We know that they're debating about who's going to get the clothes and so forth. And no doubt, these Roman soldiers, hardened as they were talking about the miracles, the rumors of the things that the man who hung in the center did. Everybody in Jerusalem knew about those things. We don't have time tonight to talk about it, but everybody, Roman soldiers included, knew about the miracles of Jesus. It had created no small stir for many months, in fact years, but especially during this time after the resurrection of Lazarus, which not very many weeks before this had sent shockwaves, tremors through the city of Jerusalem, especially in the religious leaders. They were afraid of Jesus after that. Okay? So the Roman soldiers are privy to the rumors. They know about at least the supposed miracles. Of course, we believe they're true. But for them, they know about the supposed miracles of the blind being healed, lame having their sores just disappear before people's eyes. People who have never walked, whose arms are crooked and their feet weren't formed properly from the womb, all of a sudden their legs go straight and they stand up and they pick up their bed and walk. I mean, they've heard these stories and the sky's dark. And they know that the man who's hanging there has been framed. They know he's innocent. They know Jesus is no criminal. They've heard of the trumped-up charges, and they were aware that the religious leaders who had done this to Jesus were lying and were hypocrites. But I think the thing that really sent a shiver up their spine, and shortly after, maybe minutes after, caused the centurion to say this, was the timing, the coincidence, it wasn't, between the moment that Jesus' body went limp and the earthquake. He's standing there. They are standing there. They're watching all this happening. And Jesus has, like anyone else who's crucified, he's been lifting his lungs up with the nails, the nails that are going through his wrists and through his feet. He's been pressing against that, as much pain as that would have caused, in order to breathe. But for the last time now, he just gives up his spirit. I like how the scriptures say that. He, Jesus, gave up his spirit. Of course, he could have called 10,000 angels, as the song goes, and been delivered from that. Well, he couldn't, but he could. He could have. He had the power to, the authority to, but then we would have been in big trouble. So his body goes limp. He quits moving. And at that moment, an earthquake shakes not just the little hill. I mean, it shakes the whole area. So the Roman soldiers, 3 hours of darkness, all the miracles and all the rumors running through their head. They've seen the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. They know this man is not guilty. They know he's been framed. They'll take his clothes anyway. Just some, you know, dumb Jew that we Romans have to watch. Oh no, he was no dumb Jew. And all these things going through their heads, now they're beginning to realize, whoa. But maybe, and it's impossible to know exactly, you know, if this is definite, because it's not specifically said, but it's embedded in the text before the centurion utters the words, truly this man was the Son of God. What happened? In addition to the other details. Remember, we're looking for the candy wrappers. Whose bedroom are they in? We're looking for the details because we want to see what really happened. And there's one more detail that I think perhaps even struck fear in the souls of the soldiers. It's the bodies coming out of the tombs. What do we know from the Bible? We know there were tombs. They were carved at the base of the hill, but we know there were tombs along the sides as well. Because they weren't going to waste money. They were going to make some good money after quarrying out all the stone. This had been the plan all along from the guy who owned the business that was, you know, building these structures in the old city. I mean, this was a construction company, and they're not going to let money, you know, go to waste. So they've had all these tombs carved, and now here are these Roman soldiers, centurion. I mean, you're talking about a battle-hardened guy, right? This is a guy who's seen blood and death and who's meted out all kinds of punishments. He's got to work with hardened Roman soldiers himself. He's tough. He's crusty. He's also smart, which makes him a really good eyewitness and makes his testimony especially powerful. But before we get into the testimony part, now think about what they've seen. The darkness, all the things that we've already announced. But back in verse 52, two verses before the sentence we're reading and studying, it says the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, I can't prove it because it doesn't specifically say that the soldiers saw one of those people. About 500 of them came out of those tombs. So it doesn't specifically connect those dots. Very possible that the soldiers, after the earthquake, seeing Jesus' body go limp, having already been impressed by all the eeriness of the day, seeing and feeling the earth shake dramatically, look around, whoa, and see some of the tombs around them. So I was talking about how open this area was. They see this isn't that far, okay? The place from where I'm standing to where Jesus was buried, and I'm almost certain, I'm like about 95% certain, that I know where exactly he was crucified and exactly where he's buried. I've been there twice. It's about maybe as far as from where I'm standing to the front doors. Not the doors between here and the lobby, but the actual front doors. It's not that far. And it's wide open. There's no trees. There's just rock. Plus, if you go just a little further, you've got the other, not just the hill, but you've got the edge of the quarry and tombs all around that. It's quite possible that not only did some of the stones that blocked up the entrances to these caves had fallen down, but also, because it does say the tombs are open, but also it's quite possible that one or maybe more of the people who were buried near where Jesus died had been believers. and that, because what does it say? They, you know, the rocks were split, the tombs were open, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, which is colloquial in that day for died, just like we would say somebody passed away, fallen asleep means death. Their bodies were raised. We know what they were, how they were buried. I mean, they were buried like Egyptian mummies, okay, from the neck to the feet. They were wrapped just like a mummy with linen cloth. Okay, now they weren't embalmed most of the time, so their bodies would disintegrate, but from the neck up, they would wear their personal sweatband, the cloth that they had around their neck while they were working or living day by day. But whatever one had been the newest, they would be buried with that covering their face. So these soldiers were looking, and quite possibly, and that might even be a good part of the impetus behind this statement, the soldiers, after all the shaking, they're looking at around at the crowd and at what's happening, and they're looking at the tombs, and it may be that one or maybe more of those tombs that had been opened had a dead, well, formerly dead body walk out of it. I mean, why does a centurion, I mean, truly he was, truly, it says that they were moved, they were filled with awe, and said, truly, this was the Son of God. A dead body. And on this hill, standing there for hours, no one has come and rolled the stone away and stuck somebody in there, who's only been in there for like an hour and is going to come out and, go boo. Okay, they know that's not happened. They're way smart, they know. So if somebody's coming out in their grave clothes and the soldiers see it, it's just like, no. Whoa. Who was this who just died? Who was it that just died? Truly, this was the Son of God. As I conclude, why did John record the words of a pagan Roman? It's because his testimony, as someone who opposed Christianity and opposed Jewish religion, was significant. A statement made in court by a credible eyewitness carries a lot of weight. A Roman soldier is, especially since he doesn't like these religions, a Roman soldier who admits to something like this carries a lot of weight. His eyewitness testimony is significant. Now you add to that that one of these men is a centurion, kind of like a captain, okay, not a general, but a captain. When you add that, you see that the reason that John quotes the Roman soldier. If even a hardened Roman centurion can see that Jesus was the Son of God, it stands to reason we should all pay attention. So let me close with this question. If Jesus really is the Son of God, and if this innocent man died to pay for your sins, and in turn, after taking your sins upon himself, he gave you his righteousness. He makes that available to you so that a holy God will forgive you. Then why not give your life to Jesus today? Would you give your life to Jesus? Let's pray. Our Lord, tonight, many have come out for the service. We call it Good Friday, but it was a cruel Friday. Good for us, bad for Jesus. The things that transpired on that day, he will never forget, and neither will we. We sang about it in the songs minutes ago, and now as we reflect upon that rock, scarred, lonely, hard hill, and think about our Savior hanging there, bruised and pierced for our transgressions, we know that we are healed. Father, I don't know if there is someone who is here tonight, perhaps a regular part of our church or maybe a visitor, and he or she does not know you as Savior. He or she has never given his life to you, never bowed the knee to Jesus, never prayed and asked for forgiveness, knowing that Jesus took the penalty for his or her sin upon himself on the cross so long ago. Dear Lord, if there is some person who's here tonight who does not know you, might tonight be the time when they would pray and give their life to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember those words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We'll say them together at the end here. Let's stand and sing. Stand with me, please. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said,
'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'"
Number 339, "By His Grace." Both verses.
"By His grace I am redeemed, by His blood I am made clean, and I now can
the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We are dismissed.